You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshiper must worship in spirit and in truth.
As we have been studying the Gospel of John in our Bible classes, we are coming now to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus meets a woman at a well in Samaria, in this beginning with the seventh verse of John chapter 4. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of the water of this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up for eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and he who you now have is not your husband. This you said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will show us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But none said, "What do you wish?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the city and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they came out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples besought him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." And so the disciples said to one another, "Has someone brought him food?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already white unto harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you did not labor, nor have labored, and you have entered into the labor. Many Samaritans from the city believed him. Because of the woman's testimony, he told me all that I ever did. And so the Samaritans came to him, and they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of your words that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and have known that this indeed is the Savior of the world." In the third chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus tells us of an insurmountable problem that we have. We can't get to heaven. We can't cross this chasm that's caused by our sin. And he tells us that the one who came down from heaven is the one that will cross it. But that's not the only difficulty or the only barrier that we have. The Gospel of John is a gospel of gospel. It teaches us the good news. And it teaches us here of a second kind of barrier. There is a barrier that's the difference between heaven and earth, between the spiritual and the fleshly. And it's so difficult for us to even get glimpses out of the world that we live in, into the world that he calls us to. A new birth has to take place, a transformation has to happen to us. And that's what he was talking to Nicodemus about. But here at the well, he talks about and he shows us another set of barriers that we have. We not only have the problem of being so far from God, we have the problem of all the little barriers that we put up. Our lifestyle, our sins, our prejudices, the divisions that we put between each of us, and it makes it where it's even more difficult for us to not only get along with one another, but impossible for us to cross these hurdles that we put up all around ourselves. And this woman is a good example. The Bible, when it's describing this, it says that he had to go through Samaria. Everyone knew that Samaria was a bad place. It was a place full of pagans and people who were, they thought, worse than pagans. People who should have known better, but it incorporated what they were doing with the worship of God, with the worship of the gods of that area. The Samaritans were not only mixed racially, they were mixed socially and spiritually. And it was just a difficult, awful situation. Jews would do anything to keep from going to Samaria. It reminded them of the sins in their lives, and it reminded them of such failure. Sometimes they would walk across the river, and they would walk up through the land of the Moabites because being in pagan land was better than being in Samaritan land. This kind of mixing up of spiritual and fleshly things causes a hybrid that's a sad deal. It's an awful deal. It seems to make the sins worse when we know better. And here she is. He meets this woman at this well, a Samaritan woman. She's even surprised that he'll speak to her, because not only is she a woman, but she's a Samaritan. Sometimes Jews would spit when they would say the word Samaritan. If they were talking about someone they didn't like, they would use that word instead. It was a curse word to them. It was a byword. You didn't want to have any dealings with Samaritans. That's what it says. And she recognized that. And in response to that, she had no dealings with the Jews. It was a difficult thing for the disciples to go into the city. Can you imagine what they talked about as they left Jesus at the well there and they went to find something to eat? Maybe we can find some eggs and we can peel the shells off of them. Maybe we can find something that has a peeling on it that we can peel that no Samaritan has actually touched the food that we're going to eat. Maybe we can find something that hasn't been contaminated by the sin in this area. There's all kinds of barriers that we put up, not just the barrier between heaven and earth, but the barriers of our sins and the sins around us. We recognize how serious they are. We see them in ourselves. We look at ourselves and say, how could God have anything to do with me? We look at others and say, how can I have any fellowship with this person? We look at the world around us, and we not only see pagan things, but we see maybe even worse, the mixture of Christianity with fleshly things, and it turns into something that is not Christian and it's not pagan, and it's just a big barrier. It keeps people who aren't looking for the truth from finding it, and it keeps us separated and isolated, and it gives God an even greater difficulty. I love this story because he tells us how God is able to overcome whatever difficulty is there. Jesus looks at this woman and he says, give me a drink. He cuts through all of the barriers, all of the difficulties, and he says, I want to have fellowship with you. He says, I want to be close to you. God so loved the world, not just you and me, but the world, that he gave his only son. And his son asked a Samaritan woman for a drink of water. A righteous Jew wouldn't have taken her water jar home with him no matter what. He would have been very reluctant to drink from that vessel, especially a Samaritan woman, especially knowing what Jesus knows about her. And yet he asked her for a drink. She's surprised that he would ask her. We're always surprised that God's grace can reach us. The words of the amazing grace are even more powerful to us when we realize that the guy that wrote it had hauled slaves and been as bad a person as you could be. And so when he says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, it touches you because you know the great amazement that he had in knowing that God could save him and could reach him. And this woman is surprised at the very first level that Jesus wants to have a fellowship with her. Jesus takes it to the next level. He's trying to get her to think spiritually. And he said, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water, because what I can give you is water that you'll never thirst again. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the same thing he talked to Nicodemus about. And she's not quite caught up with him yet. And she says, that would be great. I wouldn't have to haul water anymore. Give me some of that water. And Jesus moves up to another level. He's got to do something to tear down this barrier. And so he tells her, go get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. To think spiritually is not easy. It's not easy to talk spiritually. It's not easy to start a spiritual conversation with a person who is not spiritual. It's not even easy for Jesus. So he starts talking about water, and then he talks about her husband. And then he seizes on one thing that they have in common. She tells the truth. She's not a very nice lady. She's not a very moral person, but she tells the truth. And he starts with that. And he says, that is true, what you just said. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. He starts with truth. That's not much of a truth. It's not even the kind of truth you want to build much on. But isn't it amazing what God can do? With faith the size of a mustard seed, he can get us out of this world and into his. And with this one thing, he starts to build, and he starts to build with this woman. She is amazed that he knows this about her. Maybe they would know about the last husband, maybe the one before, but those 3 before that, nobody would know about that but God. She says, I see that you're a prophet. She not only speaks the truth, but she recognizes the truth when she sees it. She recognizes the one who's the way, the truth, and the life. And she tells him about this, and Jesus starts then to open up more to her. She wants to move on to a religious argument that's been going on for generations with their people. You know, it's more comfortable to argue. It's more comfortable to find some area that we can maybe meet on an equal footing, maybe some argument about some point of worship or something. And so she says, I'd like to, now that I know that you're a prophet, let's settle this matter of where we ought to worship. And Jesus, he doesn't ignore it. He just deals with it and pushes it aside because what he's there for is for her. And he tells her that what you're doing is ignorant. Now, that wasn't an offensive thing. It was the truth. You're doing what you don't know. You're believing what you don't know. You're worshiping in ways that are not right. It's possible to worship and not worship correctly. It's possible to be religious and not be right with God. It's possible to sing songs and pray prayers. It's possible to read scripture and not really understand. He said, that's what you're doing. You're not being right. What you're doing is not right. And in other words, what the Jews are doing in that particular point is right. Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. And then he reaches beyond that and he says, but there's something greater than that. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. That's who God's looking for. What he's saying to this woman is God is looking for you. He's looking for someone who is interested in truth and someone who's interested in coming to him. And someone is interested in getting around these barriers that all of these generations we put up. We put them up all kinds of ways. We've divided ourselves so that we can't even get along with each other. We've divided ourselves so that people can't even pray together. We've done this over and over again, and we've elevated our ideas and our wants and our desires so that it makes it, well, only God could clear away the rubble. Only God could remove this. It's a bigger job than Nehemiah had when he went to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He said, all that's here is trash. All that's here is broken stones and burned stones. How could we ever build a wall out of this? The Bible said when they looked at it, they said, and there's so much rubble. There's so much trash here. There's so much work before we can ever get one layer of stones up. Well, it's the same problem that we have. When we look at it, we see it's impossible. How are we ever going to get together? We can't even get together with each other. How are we going to get together with God? It's impossible. But Jesus is calling her, and he invites her, and he tells her about this. And she says, we know that someday the Christ is coming. And when he comes, he'll show us everything. And Jesus says, you're absolutely right. I am he. She can't stand it. She leaves her water jar. And she runs into the city. And she starts telling everybody, I found the Christ. He told me all that I've ever done. He knows all about me. Why do you think they came with her? Because she was such a moral person? No, they knew one thing. This woman doesn't lie. She tells the truth. And so they go out to check it out. When they stay with Jesus and Jesus stays with them, in a couple of days there are many of them who become Christians. They become Christians in the most unlikely place you would ever find, in a Samaritan village, among people who have corrupted worship, among people who are immoral, among people who are the last people on earth you would think. And now there's an outpost of believers in a most unlikely place, and a crop is being harvested in a field that we had overlooked and thought there's nothing of value there. The wonderful thing about the gospel, the wonderful thing about the gospel, are you listening to me? The wonderful thing about the gospel is that God so loved the world. That's even sinners. That's even people who have taken the word of God and twisted it and made it into something that it wasn't. God so loved the world, even lost people. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved this sinful woman. God loved this woman who they quit counting, and she quit going to the courthouse because she had been married so many times. This woman who had a very sketchy, very shady life, and God is saying he's still interested in her. Now, you know repentance is necessary. You know belief is necessary. You know the commandments. But what I want us to notice in this passage, what's of such importance to us in this passage, is that God hadn't counted anybody out yet. If you're alive, if you're here, if you're breathing, if you can listen, if you can reach out, you can get around the rubble. The distance between heaven and earth, only God can cross. And all of the barriers and all of the walls that are put up because of sin can be taken down. Before this movement is through, there are going to be barbarians and Scythians and Greeks and Romans and Jews and slaves and free are all going to be sitting in one assembly, and they're all going to be worshiping God. People that at one time lived riotous, awful lives, people like the people in the church, in the city of Corinth, when nasty sins are named, he said, but not anymore. One of the lies the devil teaches us is that it's too far, and the walls are too high, and the problems are too great, and that God can't touch you. It's just too far. Even me, he'll never reach me, we think. This passage teaches us that God is interested, and only God can do this. God is interested in all people, especially sinners. He's interested. What did Jesus say? Who does a physician see all the time? He sees sick people, doesn't he? That's what he came to do, to seek and to save that which is lost. If you're lost, you're in the right place. Jesus wants to save you. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to be free. He wants to tear the burdens, the obstacles down that are standing between you and life. He wants you to come home. Won't you do that as we